Father, you are so gracious and so kind and so loving. And we praise you that your love is continually demonstrated in the fact that you sent your Son to die for us. And Father, we praise you that he willingly came to do your will, to offer himself up for us, and that there is salvation in no other name but in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, the Lord. And Father, thank you for the privilege to look into your word today. And I acknowledge my inability to teach it. And we acknowledge our inability to understand it apart from you giving us wisdom. And we pray for that, Lord God. I pray that we would set aside all wickedness and malice, any sin, just confess it and receive the word implanted, that word so powerful it can save our souls. Father, I praise you so much for this morning, and I pray now that you'd be greatly glorified as your word is brought forth. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in the beginning, in Genesis, the Lord God created the heavens and the earth, and he said it was good. And then he created the crown of his creation, man and woman in his own image, and he said it was very good. But yet we know from Genesis chapter 3 that mankind fell, that Eve was deceived, and she ate. But Adam rebelled, and he disobeyed the Lord God too. And they were told in the day that they ate, which would represent their disobedience to what God told them not to do, they would surely die. And we know that they didn't fall over right away and die physically, but they died spiritually first and foremost, and they eventually died physically. But we see the evidence of that death in their lives as they hid from God. They were ashamed and they blamed God for their sin. Now, in Genesis, we see from that point on in Scripture, and we know from our own lives, that our lives are marred by sin. That we as man and women are not who we were created to be. And we see that in the context of relationships, in the marriage relationship, in other relationships, in the family relationship. Because of our sin, we are not what God intended us to be. But God in his grace prophesied in Eve's situation back in Genesis 3 that he would bring about the cure, that he would crush the head of the serpent, he would crush Satan. As we see in the New Testament, the one who has the power over death, the Lord making him impotent. Because the Lord took care of his tool, which was sin. And we see that God brought about a plan to redeem his creation, to redeem mankind, to be who he called them to be. Now in Genesis chapter 3, we see the results as God declares what would happen to Adam and Eve. And I'll read this for you. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 9. We'll go back there. Actually, why don't you turn there with me to Genesis chapter 3. And this is after Adam and Eve are hiding, and it says in verse 9 of chapter 3, "Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of thee in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked,'" already the smell of death, "'and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat?' And the man said, 'The woman,'" here he blames the woman and he's ultimately blaming God, "'the woman that thou givest to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate.'" There's death right there as he blames God ultimately for his own sins. And then he says here, "Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me and I ate.' And the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head,'" that's a fatal blow, "'and you shall bruise him on the heel,'" speaking of Satan bringing about through wicked men, as God ordained, the crucifixion of Christ, but that death brought about our salvation in which Satan was defeated. And he says in verse 16, to the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth, or really in child raising. In pain you shall bring forth your children. And it's going to be difficult because of your sin to bring forth children. And then we see, yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. We see the patterns of sin where the woman's desire is to rule over the husband, but the husband will wickedly rule over the woman. And we see that things are not as they are supposed to be in the marriage relationship because of sin. But God in His grace made it clear in Genesis also that through her seed and then through Abraham's seed, speaking of Christ, all the nations would be blessed. And that the Lord God is redeeming things through His Son, Jesus Christ. And when you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are born again, we are new creatures. And at that point, He renews our minds to the way we really should be. And today we're going to be looking in Scripture to what younger women are to be. So would you turn your Bibles with me to Titus chapter 2. And we've been going through the book of Titus. It's a wonderful book. It's a wonderful book in which Paul is writing to his true child in the faith. And in this writing, he shares the importance to set in order what remains to appoint elders in every city. And we saw the qualifications for elders, godly men who hold fast the word of God and silence and refute those who contradict. We saw that there are many rebellious men, there are many contradictors, that elders are to protect God's valuable flock. And then we move to chapter 2, in which we are seeing ultimately what we are to be in Christ. And as I've shared each week, as we've taught in chapter 2, we need to see this chapter as a whole. And I'm going to just review the whole chapter so that we don't miss out. Because you cannot be who God wants you to be apart from the grace of God working through the Word of God in your life. In verse 1, we saw that sound doctrine or sound teaching from the Word of God is the foundation for how we are to live. And then in verses 2 through 10, we have commands on what older men, older women, younger women, bond slaves, what they are to be in Christ. And then in verses 11 through 14, we have how we can be this way. It's because the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. You can't be this way unless you're saved. And that same grace is instructing us to deny ungodliness and to live righteously and upright in this present age. So as we look at verses 4 and 5 today, do not forget they are connected in this chapter. And the way that you can do this is only through the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, again, now as I've shared every week for the different groups, in this chapter we see God has commands for different ages and stages and genders. Yes, we are all the same in Christ. Salvation is irrespective of our race or gender, but there are different commands for male, female, for older and younger. And today we're going to be looking at young women, and some of you are saying, obviously, I am not a young woman, and some are saying, I'm not even a woman. And we need to recognize that some of these commands to younger women today do apply to us in other areas. But ultimately, it will get to us. It's been to the older men already, older women, younger women. Next week, Lord willing, younger men, or actually the week after. And so eventually, we will see commands directed towards everyone. And with that in mind, let's turn in our Bibles to Titus chapter 2. And we're going to read actually 1 through 5. And we'll be looking specifically at verses 4 and 5. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and perseverance. There's for older men. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. So first of all, he's speaking of younger women. Well, how old are younger women? Well, certainly we saw that older women are 60-ish and above in Scripture. We saw that in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 9. And most likely, as we see in context, younger women are those of childbearing and child-raising years. Certainly, you can have children that are born to a certain age, and then you can still be with those children or raising them up to a certain age. And I would say, generally speaking, you are considered a younger woman if you're under 60. So this applies to younger women, and we're going to look at that. So if you are 59, you are a younger woman. So, okay. So we see ultimately here that it is speaking to younger women. He says that they may encourage, verse 4, the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure workers at home. Now, before we start, some of you might be saying, well, what about those younger women who do not have husbands? What about those younger women who do not have children? Does it not apply to them? Well, in God's Word, generally speaking, and we're not going to get into this, it is His plan for women, generally speaking, to get married. And I'm not going to go into every passage of Scripture which speaks of marriage, but we see it in Genesis, we see it throughout the Old Testament, we see it in the New Testament. Even younger widows are encouraged to remarry in 1 Timothy 5 so that they would not be tempted. God's basic plan for women is to be married. But before you run out and use that as an excuse to get into a relationship, I want to give you some cautions here. There are some exceptions. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the Apostle Paul gives an argument for not trying to change the state that you are in when you are saved. If you are saved and you're not married, don't go out and try to change that state. If you are married when you're saved, don't change that. And there are some qualifications for that. But ultimately, he says later on that for those who had unbelieving spouses has left, if you marry, you have not sinned. I think the general principle is that what women should do is seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And if God wants to bring you a husband, He will do so. Now, generally speaking, this is speaking to ladies, younger women who are married. And if you're not married and you're a younger woman, there's a high probability that the Lord might have you married at some time in the future. But that's not to be focused on. But if that's the case, then you need to listen up, because He wants you to be a godly younger woman. And even though it applies to wives with children, there are statements in here that apply to every younger woman. Now, some of you are saying, wait a second, this passage says they're to be loving their children. We don't have any kids. We can't have kids. For you, I exhort you to listen anyway. For God may have you adopt kids, or in a most blessed sense, He may be ordaining that your love and relationship to your family be totally upon your husband as a blessing. So I want to encourage you to listen anyway. This is what younger women are to be. Okay, so what are they to be? First of all, I believe we're going to see a prerequisite here in verse 4, that younger women need to be in a position to be humbly taught what is good by older women, so that they will rightly think and so as be who God has called them to be. Again, verse 3, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, that they may encourage the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. Remember, we saw older women were to exhibit Christ-like behavior in their demeanor, speech, and desires. And we looked specifically last week that older women are to be teaching what is good. And if you'll remember last week, we saw that the word used for good was kalos. It spoke of that which is intrinsically good, but manifests externally, beautifully. Older women are to be teaching what is good. That is intrinsically good, sound doctrine that manifests something beautiful. Now, obviously, as I shared last week, older women can't teach younger women if they're not around younger women, and younger women can't be taught if they're not around older women. And the entire passage that we will look at today is based on one element of obedience in the body of Christ, that we are together, that we are not forsaking our assembling together. You see, we were saved to serve God together, not as lone rangers in selfishness. Proverbs says, he who separates himself seeks his own desire. We were saved to serve God together, and it is only when our selfishness rears its ugly head that we separate from the body of Christ. In the early church, the church was together all the time, Acts 2:42. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, that's the word of God, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. We have the familiar command in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast our confession of hope. These Hebrews were being tempted to go back to Judaism. And the ones that were truly saved, he is exhorting them to hold fast. And the ones that weren't, they were being warned. Let us hold fast our confession of hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. As is the habit of some. And we know in 1 Peter chapter 4 that we have to be around one another to serve one another. 1 Peter chapter 4, as each one has received a special gift, verse 10, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. How can I serve you if I am not with you? How can you serve me if we are not together? These commands in this chapter depend upon our obedience as we come together as a body. In Titus 2, for it to be obeyed, older women and younger women need to be together. And this is one of the reasons I'm so against contemporary and traditional services at churches based on selfish preferences in the body concerning music, because it splits up the younger and the older. Now, last week I encouraged the older women to take seriously their responsibility to be teachers of good with the younger women. And this week I encouraged the younger women to be in a place to be taught from the older women. I want to ask you, younger women, are you willing to obediently humble yourself? You know, humility is actually tied with obedience. Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient. Are you willing to obediently place yourself in a position where you can listen to what an older woman has to say concerning what we will see today? You know, most of the time we're not around people is because we don't want to hear what they want to say, and we get offended or we get upset. And you need to humble yourself to be in a position around older, godly women who will come alongside you and say, honey, the way you treated your husband there was wrong. Who will come alongside and say, I've got some encouragement from the Word of God concerning how you can help your kids. Are you willing to be in a position humbly to hear what older women have to say? This passage speaks of older women teaching what is good, as we'll see. Now remember, we see the younger women are to be taught by the older women, but why? Let's take a look again here, verse 3. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. Now here's why. That they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, one, to love their children, two, to be sensible, three, pure, four, workers at home, five, kind, six, being subject to their own husbands, seven things. Older women are to be teachers of that which is intrinsically good, which will manifest itself beautifully in context, sound doctrine. They're to teach what is good in order that, and our passage says, that they may encourage. And we looked at this last week. The term, that they may encourage, is a difficult translation. The New King James says, admonish. The NIV says, train. And so it's kind of a combination of thoughts, but we looked at this verse specifically. It is sophronizo, that they may encourage. Sophronizo, the younger women. Well, what did that mean? Remember last week we saw in detail that the term, Greek term sophronizo, means to cause someone to be of sound mind and thus have self-control. It's closely related to the term sophron used in 1:8, 2:2, and later we'll see in 2:5. It speaks of being in one's right mind. We looked at that the last few weeks. You can get the tape and go back on that. It means to be sensible. So what am I saying in review here? Older women are to be teaching what is good, that, or in order that, for the purpose of goal, that they may sophronizo, or cause, younger women to think rightly, and thus be these seven things. Older women to teach what is good in order that younger women would think rightly and they would be these things. We have a lot of younger women who are not thinking rightly. And God is gracious. He set up how he wants younger women to be trained to become more like his son. Younger women, you must put yourself in a position to be changed by the Word of God, humbly, willing to listen to the advice of older women. And older women, don't just give advice from your own experience. Give what is good. What is good is the Word of God. Okay, so we see an incredibly important task ordained and mandated from God for what older women are to be, teachers of good, and the reason why they are to do this. So with this in mind, what is it that younger women are to be? What are these seven things? What do they mean? I believe we're going to see a couple categories which we'll look at in a minute. But again, we see verse 4, that they may encourage the young women or cause them to think rightly, the young women, so that they would love their husbands, love their children, be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. Now, before we get into the passage, I need to share some portions concerning the grammar here. The main verb in the sentence is sophronizo, but there's another verb in here that you can't see in our English translations. It's emi in Greek. It means literally to be. It literally says in the Greek that they may cause them to think rightly, to be, and then six adjectives and one participle. What does it mean? This is what you are, present tense, to be. What you are to be continually, habitually. Literally, you are to be husband lovers, children lovers, sensible, pure, home workers, kind, subject to their own husbands. This is what God says you are to be. You have not been left in the dark concerning God's will for you. So many people say, what is God's will for my life? And they walk in continual disobedience to what is revealed concerning what He wants them to be. Forget the other will that you're looking at and do the things you know He wants you to be. And He always works out those other things. So actually, I think we're going to see here that there are three areas, basic areas, that God wants younger women to be. We're going to see behavior in relationship to their families. We're going to see behavior in relationship to their walk. And we're going to see behavior in relationship to the domain in which they are called. So let's take a look today. I think we're just going to get to the first one, behavior in relation to their families. Okay, again, that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. Notice in relationship to their families, there are two areas that they are to be. First, it says literally husband lovers. It's the first thing. Older women are to be teaching what is good, that younger women would be encouraged and think rightly concerning the fact that they are to be husband lovers. This is the first thing. Now, we have a translation here to love their husbands, but literally it's an adjective. In some translations, it's a noun, but it's the word philandrus. Philos and aner. Philos is love, friendly love, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, Delphia, Philadelphia. Philandros, it means a husband lover. That's what it means. Philos means friend or loving as a friend. Aner means husband. It speaks of loving affection towards a husband. That's the first thing he says. You're to be a husband lover. You're to be a husband lover. And obviously, in context, that's your own husband. Now, the Apostle Paul here is not speaking of also romantic love, although that's certainly in place and ordained by God in the context of right marriage. But here he's speaking of a tender affection, a friendly love. These are the things that fall by the wayside in the fall. When non-believers get married, it's based on their own desires and their own affections, and there's this romantic love and all these chemicals. But then when things happen and people start acting ways they don't like, they get angry and they start to fight and all these things happen, and we see that in our lives too. We see that this tender affection is really not there. It's something that God needs to bring into the relationship, so much so He has to command younger women to be this. To be this. It's something that is not natural to you apart from Christ. It is not natural to you apart from Christ to be doing this. But you need to be husband lovers first and foremost. Now, I know many of you women are saying, but you don't know my husband. He's this, he's that. He does this, he does that. He doesn't do this, he doesn't do that. It doesn't say anything in this command about what he is or what he does. It just says this is what you are to be. Ladies, there are no qualifications. The command is not based on the worthiness of the husband. It's not based on whether he does what he's supposed to do. It's not based on whether he loves you as he's commanded to. It's not based on whether he communicates with you. It's not based on whether he provides for you what you should be doing. No qualifications here. The command is not based on the worthiness of the husband. It just simply says younger women are to be husband lovers. Husband lovers. Younger women are to be, and in the text, continually, habitually, husband lovers. You're to be continually, habitually affectionate, friendly toward your husbands. Now that's impossible when two people live together in a sinful state. It can only be done by the power of Christ in you. You can't drum this up. It is what you are to be as Christ is controlling you, as we will see. Now, husbands, before you run out and say, aha, look, honey, here's what you are to be. Notice the context of this passage, older women teaching what is good that the younger women would be this. It doesn't say, husbands, come alongside now and tell your wives this is what you are to be. The context that God has ordained, now certainly they can share the word of God with you and exhort you and vice versa in the context of a godly relationship. But the order that God has ordained is for godly older women to come alongside and say, here's what is good concerning your relationship with your husband. I see you doing this. That's not right. Don't do that. Love your husband. Love your husband. Younger women, you need to be in a position to be humble and say, okay. Are you always in a position to listen to what someone has to say? Maybe they're not right or wrong. Pray, Lord God, is this true? Is this true? And be willing to be teachable. If you want your wife to be this way, husbands, first of all, love your wives, but exhort and encourage them to be around older, godly women who will obediently exhort and teach her what is good. Don't buy into your wife's own desires to hang out with her own age bracket alone. Foster opportunities for her to be in the body of Christ with older women who will be teachers of what is good. Okay, back to the young women. It takes a determined, humble heart to obey the commands of God. These commands are for your good. It's a good thing. Make a decision to be, by the power of the Holy Spirit, husband lovers. And I tell you right now, your sinfulness and your flesh will tempt you to snap and react at everything. Same with you men. That's the opposite of affection, being irritable and angry and returning evil for evil and not being kind and not being friendly. That's not affectionate. Scripture is clear. If you sow to the flesh, you will reap from the flesh. If you sow to the Spirit, you will reap from the Spirit. Get in the Word of God. Get around godly older women. Be in the body of Christ. Let God do His work through His Word so that you will manifest what is good in a relationship with your husband. Older women, don't stand around idle when women complain about their husbands. Teach what is good. Teach what is good. Teach them to be husband lovers. Now again, some of you younger women are saying, and maybe some older, I don't love my husband. It's just not there. I don't love him. The reality is, I don't love my husband. I have no affection for him. Remember, this passage is not dependent on your feelings. It is a command from God concerning what you are to be. And when God commands you to do something, you step out in faith and do what He says, and He changes your emotions later. Just be obedient by His power and strength and be affectionate toward your husband. He says that's what you are to be. And remember, when you obey the Lord God, all of heaven is on your side. For the eyes of the Lord look to and fro that He may strongly support those whose heart is completely His. Never, never wait for your feelings to get in the right place before you obey God. Just obey God. Obey God. Be obedient. Be obedient. Now, what does this love look like? It's a considering of others as more important than yourself. Philippians chapter 2. You can turn there with me just back a little bit. Philippians 2. Very familiar passage for those of you who were with us when we went through Philippians. And if you'll remember when we went through this passage, he gives a list of questions which in the Greek have the answer yes. If there is therefore any encouragement in Christ, Philippians 2:1, and yes, there is. If there is any consolation of love, and yes, there is. And if there's any fellowship in the Spirit, and yes, there is. And if there's any affection and compassion, and yes, there is. If these things are true, and they are, then he says, make my joy complete, being of the same mind, phroneo, very close to sophronizo, right? Mind, thinking, being of the same mind, united in spirit, intent on one purpose, and what is that? Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Affection. Husband lovers. Looking out for his interests. And husbands, this applies to you too in Philippians, considering your wives as more important than yourself. And ultimately, not at this time we'll go through it, but husbands are to love their wives like Christ loved the church. They're to give themselves up for their wives. Just start loving your husband. Set aside your desires. Be affectionate. Instead of snapping and nagging and arguing, by the power of the Holy Spirit, be a kind, affectionate, loving friend of your husband. That's what God wants you to be. That's what God wants you to be. And you will reap a tremendous spiritual harvest if it is Christ doing that through you. Don't buy into Satan's lies. Remember, the world is against this. Our society encourages self-love and selfishness. The world says, take care of your needs. God says, be a husband lover. The world says, you have rights. God says you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. Young women who are married, are you a husband lover? This is what you are to be. And this should be convicting for the rest of your life when you're not. Just confess it and say, oh God, I'm sorry, and be a husband lover by the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, along with being husband lovers, what else are young women to be? We see they are to be children lovers. Again, verse 3, back in Titus. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, that they may encourage or literally cause them to think rightly, so that they would be husband lovers, to love their husbands, and then he says, to love their children. Same grammatical construction in the phrase to love their children. It's the Greek adjective philoteknos. Philos, again, this friendship, love. This affection, technon, children. Be a loving friend to your children. Now, that doesn't mean you're still not their parent. It doesn't say be a buddy and let them get away with everything. It's in the context of Scripture, you are the parent, you are the authority, but you are to be a child lover in the sense of a parent. Children lovers. A friendly love between a mother and her children. This is what you are actively to be, the first thing. Notice again, no qualifications, not based on the worthiness of your children. It simply is what God requires you to be. Whether you have children born to you or adopted into your family, young women, you are to be children lovers. And you say, well, how can I show affection towards my children? How can I do this? And we all who have children understand we get frustrated at times because they're children. We need to be children lovers. Wives, you need to be children lovers. Well, how can I show affection? Well, we could spend days going through Scripture on this, but just as we've read in Proverbs 31, let's take a look at some examples of the excellent wife, how you can be affectionate. Let's turn to Proverbs 31. This is a passage that makes wives feel guilty. Don't stop there. Confess your sin and be this way. Trust the Lord. He wants to make you this way. He wants to empower you to be like this. And He'll do that if you let Him. So how can women be children lovers? First of all, I think, as we see in verses 10 and 11 here, and through 12, you can love your children by showing affection for your husband. An excellent wife who can find, for her worth is far above jewels, the heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. You want to love your children, be a lover of your husband. Do him good and not evil. Let your children see that. Let your children see that. Secondly, love your children by providing for their needs. Verse 13, she looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She is like a merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household. She takes care of the basic physical needs of her household. Love your kids that way by providing for their physical needs. Notice even down in verse 21, she is not afraid of the snow for her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and pearl. She takes care of her kids' clothing. Love your children by fearing God and not floundering in worry and anxiety. Be affectionate towards them. Do not be a worrywart or an anxious mother. Verse 25, strength and dignity are her clothing. Dignity sounds like the older woman, right? And she smiles at the future. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Coinciding with the fear of the Lord, we see that she teaches too. Verse 26, she opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. And we share this around our family a lot. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. You're not a friend of your children in this sense, a lover of your children, if you are not kind. Be kind. You can still be a parent and firm and strict and righteous and godly and train and discipline, but be kind. Be kind to your children. Be kind. And lastly, love your children by watching over them. Verse 27. And I could go through the scriptures in so many different ways. This is just an illustration of ways to be affectionate and love them. She looks well to the ways of her household. She does not eat the bread of idleness. She's managing her household. She looks well towards it. She is taking care of her household, which includes her children. She is affectionate. And mothers, if you've not been affectionate, if you've not been kind, tell your kids to. Just say, I'm sorry I snapped at you guys. Mommy's going to ask for forgiveness right now. And pray, Lord God, I'm sorry I did that. And please forgive me. And thank you for forgiving me. And be an example to your children when you mess up. What an amazing thing that is when they see a true relationship with Christ. Because we are going to blow it. We are going to mess up. But God wants women here to be children lovers. So then, we've seen from the passage so far that younger women are to be husband lovers and children lovers. Well, how can you do this? How can you do it? It seems so impossible to love your husband or children at times. And it is impossible. If you try to manifest this in your flesh, it will not happen. You will become frustrated or you will become fake. You can't do it by yourself. You can't live the Christian life apart from letting Christ live it in you. It's impossible. How can we do it? Back to Titus chapter 2, which this whole passage hinges on. And we'll close with this. Verse 11. He gives all the commands on what everyone's to be. And then in verse 11, he says, for. He's going to explain. How does this happen? For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. God's unmerited favor in the person of Christ has come, bringing salvation to all men. The offer of salvation to all men. He's declaring that all men everywhere, therefore, should repent. God's grace, he came not to judge, but to give his life as a ransom. His first coming was in grace. He came to live the perfect life in the flesh you could not live. And he came to be the perfect sacrifice you could not be. And he is the only sacrifice that God accepts. When he died, he bore our sins in his body on the cross. He said, it is finished. The Father accepts that. And if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Lord, you will be saved. And that's the first point. You can't be this apart from that. But secondly, he goes on, and we'll look at this, Lord willing, in a couple weeks. Verse 12, instructing us. This is a continuation of the grace appearing. It has appeared, bringing salvation, but it is currently now instructing us, or literally training us, or disciplining us. To do what? To deny ungodliness. God's grace in the person of Christ through the Word, by the power of the Spirit, is teaching us to say no to ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly. That's our word, sophronizo, thinking right. sensibly, righteously, godly in this present age. God's word, through the power of Christ, by His Spirit, enables you to be who He wants you to be. That's how He does it. And Titus goes so far in verse 15 to say, these things, speak, exhort, reprove with all authority, let no one disregard you. This is how God does it. This is what He wants you to be. And regardless what the world says, take care of yourself first. You are the queen. Take care of it. God says, be husband lovers, children lovers. Now, what are the consequences when God's people who name His name do not do what He says? The end of verse 5, that the word of God may not be dishonored or literally blasphemed. When you're not who God has created you to be by His power and strength, people blaspheme God. They speak evil against God. Look at those Christians. Look at how they behave. And they speak evil against God. And God does not take too kindly. I won't go through it this week, but we'll see in the weeks to come when His name is blasphemed because of His people. There are serious consequences. But in contrast, if younger women are husband lovers, children lovers, and the things that we will see by the power of God, then this good is manifest and His doctrine or truth is adorned. What God has declared here to be true and right is beautified in the lives of His people. So women, you can either cause God to be blasphemed or you can cause His word to be adorned and beautified. What will it be? God says you're to be husband lovers and children lovers. Husband lovers, children lovers. I don't know about you, brothers and sisters, but I don't want to stand before the Lord and give an account why His name was blasphemed because of my actions. Maybe with my children. You know, if you're not a husband lover and a children lover, maybe someday your children will grow up and say, look at my parents. They claim to follow the Lord and look at their actions. You don't want that to happen, folks. You want them to see a beautified relationship based on Christ. Are you a husband lover, children lover? It is my prayer that you step out in obedience. Trust Him to do it through you, and He will. Let's pray. Dear Lord, You are so great and so kind, and I just thank You so much for Your goodness. And I just pray, oh God, that You would encourage the young women through the older women, through Your word, to be this, to be husband lovers and children lovers. I pray that if and when they fail, they would confess it, and they would be forgiven and step forward and be this way, that this body would have a group of young women who adorn the truth of God. And in this, that You would be greatly glorified. Father, thank You for Your word. You don't leave us in the dark. And I pray it would be an encouragement to the younger women and an encouragement to the older women too. Because You're so gracious, Lord God, when we mess up, You forgive us. And You still want to use us. And I pray they would be used greatly by You. Thank You for Your word. In Jesus' name.